I think it's safe to say that when it comes to the Gospels, the focal point, kind of the direction that everything is going, is on that last week of Jesus' life and ministry. Now, that's not to say that the other 30 years of Jesus' life weren't important, or those 3 years of ministry. We know that the Gospel writers do an amazing job of capturing, especially those 3 years. That's why we have Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and all of the wonderful parables, particularly the ones that we find in Luke's Gospel that are unique to Luke's Gospel, like the Good Samaritan and the Prodigal Son. We have all of the healing stories and all of that, but all of the attention, the focal point of the Gospels is those last 7 days. In fact, Mark's Gospel, that we're going to be reading from here in a minute, nearly 40% of the Gospel is dedicated to those last 7 days. So apparently the Gospel writers really wanted us to pay attention to what happened in those last 7 days. And that's exactly what we're going to be doing in this Lenten season. Beginning today and going through Easter, we're going to be moving very slowly through the last 7 days, because there's so much that happens in that week that we kind of rush through it sometimes during Holy Week, and we don't get to kind of really absorb everything that happens. And so we're kind of following the lead of the Gospel writers themselves by starting today. If you notice that there were some palm leaves up here, there's even some on the communion table. Somebody thought maybe we were having salad today when they came in. So we're talking about Palm Sunday. We will actually celebrate Palm Sunday on Palm Sunday, but we're going to be talking about the triumphal entry today, the first day of the last week of Jesus' life. And then we'll be moving on through the rest of the story in Mark during the Lenten season. So let's go ahead and take a look at the story that we find in Mark 11. Beginning at verse 1, Mark writes, "When they were approaching Jerusalem, at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" just say this: "The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately." They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed him to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So begins the first hours of Jesus' final week. It begins in celebration and joy, but we know it doesn't stay that way for very long. Sometimes on Palm Sunday, I will encourage people, I may do that again this year, I encourage people to try to find time in their schedule to go to a Holy Week service, like Maundy Thursday or Good Friday. And the reason I do that is because it doesn't stay celebration very long. It moves very quickly from celebration into conflict and suffering on Jesus' part. Now, I understand why we'd want to kind of avoid the darker parts of the story and avoid the suffering, but you can't have resurrection without crucifixion. You can't have new life without death. And I think Jesus understood this very early in his ministry. I think he saw this coming. I think he knew exactly what he was getting into when he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. There's a moment in Luke's Gospel. There's a chapter, actually. It's fairly early in Luke. It's in chapter 9. And there's this verse. It's kind of a turning point, really, to the whole Gospel, where it says, "When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up," and when it says taken up, it literally means taken up on the cross and crucified. "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." So every step that he took after that took him one step closer to the cross. In that same chapter, we see Jesus trying to communicate this idea to his disciples. And you may remember this conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. He begins by saying, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples they came up with a couple of good answers. Some say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah returned. And finally, Jesus says, "Yes, but who do you say that I am?" And you may remember that Peter gets the answer right. He says, "You are the Messiah of God." And then Jesus has this very interesting response. He says, "Don't tell anyone," which is kind of odd. But I think the reason he said "don't tell anyone" is because while they knew the right answer, they didn't really understand what that answer meant yet. And so Jesus tries to explain it to them. He does this several times on this journey to Jerusalem. He says, "The Son of Man," the Messiah, "must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." That's what it meant to be the Messiah, which was not something that they understood. So I think even at this early stage in Jesus' ministry, already he's pointing ahead to that last week, to that final week of his ministry. He's telling the disciples they need to keep quiet about him being the Messiah because they didn't really get it yet. They didn't really understand what it meant for him to be the Messiah. And they wouldn't for a while. So when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, he knew exactly what he was getting into. Everybody else, on the other hand, thought something very different was happening. And they really did think they were welcoming the king, somebody who would come in the line of David, who would reestablish Israel as the powerhouse that it had once been militarily, politically. Jesus was even fulfilling a prophecy in Zechariah. I mean, so they were pretty sure that this was exactly what they had promised. But of course, we know that this wasn't what was coming. Jesus knew that. But it's kind of amazing to me that those who traveled with him, I mean, it's kind of easy to understand how the people in Jerusalem might have thought otherwise, but I mean, even the disciples that had been with him for 3 years didn't get it. And I want to just take a minute to defend them or their position a little bit, because I think if you think about it, it's pretty easy to see why they came to that position, why they'd feel that way. They were shouting, "Hosanna to the King of Kings! Hosanna to the one who comes in the name of the Lord!" They were laying their cloaks. They were waving palm branches. They were pretty sure that Jesus was this military leader that was going to come and was going to make everything right. And imagine with me what it would have been like to live in Jerusalem at that time. To get up every morning and look out your window and see soldiers from another country patrolling your streets. Can you imagine how that would fly in this country? If you looked and you saw armed soldiers from another country, another empire, walking your streets, if you had to pay taxes to a foreign country, I mean, it's bad enough paying taxes to our own country, but to pay taxes to Rome when you're an Israelite, it's no wonder that they had hopes that Jesus was going to make this all go away. And so when Jesus came into town on that Palm Sunday, he carried all of these expectations with him. He wasn't carrying them. He was kind of, these were put on him, but this is what he was facing. And then we know that later in that week, he would say to Pilate, he would say to King Herod, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus never intended to lead an armed rebellion. He never intended to lead a revolution. He was going to change the world. He was going to turn it upside down. He was going to change everything, but not in the way that they had expected. Not in the way, in fact, that a lot of people had hoped either. And we know that before the week was over, this man who rode in, who was welcomed as a king, would be arrested, would be given a sham trial, would be tortured almost to death, and then would be crucified like a common criminal. That's how his week ended, or almost ended. But here's the thing that's so amazing to me, that Jesus went into that situation knowing exactly what was coming. That to me is the definition of courage, the definition of faithfulness, that he was willing to walk into that situation knowing exactly what was coming. So what are the lessons that we can take from this story for ourselves? I think there are two primary lessons that I'm going to take from this story. And one has to do with humility. Because if the people of Israel, many of whom had heard Jesus speak, and even his own disciples didn't get it right, didn't really understand what it meant for him to be the Messiah, we shouldn't expect to get it right 100% of the time either. So we need to be humble. We need to approach other people humbly. We need to approach ourselves a little more humbly when it comes to things of faith, because we're not going to get it right 100% of the time, ever. So we need to approach life with humility. And just to underscore this, with Jesus' own disciples, there's something that happens just before what we were reading today. They're entering into Jerusalem, and Jesus is approached by James and John, also known as the sons of thunder. And they come to Jesus because, again, what are they expecting? They're expecting him to be a king, a leader. And they say, can we reign with you, one at your right hand and one at your left, when you come into your glory? And like this cartoon says, Jesus basically says, you don't really understand what you're asking. You will someday understand, and you will get your chance to serve sacrificially as well, but you don't really understand what you're asking. So again, we need to be humble, because I think sometimes we prefer the path of power. We prefer the path of domination. We don't want the path of sacrifice and self-denial, but that's what we're called to. And so the other lesson kind of feeds right into that I see in this, is it's about being bold, it's about being courageous, it's about being strong in our faith and in our trust of God. Perfect illustration of this, I just recently saw a movie called Hacksaw Ridge. How many of you have seen that? A few? Okay, pretty amazing movie. I'm going to be careful to recommend it, however, because it's extremely graphically violent. If you ever saw Saving Private Ryan, it's kind of along those lines. But the story that it tells is an amazing story. It was actually nominated for several Academy Awards here just recently. But it's the story of a guy named Desmond Doss, who was a Seventh-day Adventist out of West Virginia, who was a conscientious objector during World War II. But he actually joined the Army. So it was kind of an interesting thing. He joins the Army because he wants to do his part, but he refuses to touch a rifle. He will not even touch a rifle. And of course, the United States was at war at this point. That was not received very well. He was teased, he was tormented, he was called names, he was physically beat up, probably more than once because of this. But he managed to make it all the way through basic training, nearly was court-martialed because he wouldn't follow a direct order, again, about handling a rifle. But eventually he makes it to the Pacific Theater, and he is on the island of Okinawa in one of the worst battles of the battle for that particular island. And it was called Hacksaw Ridge, and it was a kind of a mountaintop. And his company had gone to the top of this mountain, and they had some success early on, and then they were just completely overrun by the enemy. And most of the a large percentage of the company he was with were either killed or injured. And so they retreated back to their base camp. And when they got there, they realized that Desmond Doss had been lost, along with most of the company. What they didn't know is that he was still alive. And he was up there checking on the wounded and the dead. And pretty soon, kind of out of nowhere, they began to see wounded men being lowered by rope from the top of this ridge. By the time that, and there were Japanese soldiers going around shooting the wounded at this point. By the time the night was over, he had rescued 75 men. And he wound up winning the Medal of Honor, the highest honor for bravery that you can get. 75 men continued to do that until he himself was wounded and was taken out of it. Desmond Doss, like the Savior, like the one that he followed, served humbly and bravely, willing to sacrifice his own life to save someone else. As we begin this Lenten season, as we look ahead with Jesus to the difficult road that he has to travel on his way to the cross, may we likewise be humble and brave, loving others even as we have been loved. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us an amazing example in Jesus Christ, one that it's difficult to truly follow, to serve humbly and bravely as he did. But we ask that you would strengthen us, that you would give us boldness in our witness, in our love. Help us to be strong, that others might see your love at work in us and through us. For we ask this in Jesus' name.